Good morning. I'm Aaron Winawiski, and one of my roles here is to open up God's Word, to teach through it, and not just for insight, but to teach everybody to obey the commands of Jesus. So we're going to do that today. First of all, this week, I mean, I already made reference to it. This week that we close on the new building. Yeah, praise the Lord. It's this week. It's here. It's happening. And the building that we're purchasing was originally built with the purpose of making money by serving and selling food. It's a restaurant. It's a bar. That's the purpose that it was built for. And we're going to use it for a different purpose, of course. We're going to use it with the purpose of seeing God's will being done in this community as it is in heaven by making more and better disciples. That's our vision. That's our mission. And in order to have the building fit, we're going to follow something that designers use, an adage that maybe you've heard before. Have you ever heard anybody say form follows function? The form of a building, what it looks like, the physical mechanics of it need to follow the function, why it's there, the purpose of it. Because you could design a building that's beautiful and attractive and looks great, but if it doesn't accomplish the purpose, then you miss the boat. Form follows function. So we're going to change the form of the building a bit in order to fit our function. For instance, we want a safe place for kids to learn who Jesus is and what he commands and how to love and obey him. And this is what the children's space looks like right now. Kids could have fun in there, don't get me wrong, but that's going to take some major renovation. And by the way, not only is that what the children's space looks like, that's what our realtor looks like. You'll see him show up in another picture here. So yeah, we've got a lot of work to do. If anybody wants to buy commercial kitchen equipment, you can see me after the service. That's what the space looks like. We want to have a space where we can plan for how are we going to make more and better disciples, where we can get together, where we can pray, where we can strategize, where we can work, and this is what our office space looks like right now. We want to renovate that in order to fit our purposes. Now, it doesn't all look like this. There are fewer renovations that have to be made in the main gathering space. So we'll show a few pictures of that. So this is what the dining room looks like right now. And that wall on the left where you see the two lights, that'll come out. It's gone. And it'll open up the room a little bit more. I feel like I'm on HGTV. I'm doing a little like a Chip and Joanna thing here. That'll go. Open concept, shiplap. I know. This yellow L thing, that'll come out. So it'll just open things up a little more. You get the idea. The atrium there is that bright space. Just different views. Oh, there it is. Everybody wants to sit in there. I was just in there with the inspector, and he said, this should be your office space. Right through those. You only like it because there's no snow, right? But right through those windows is a view of the river. It is a very cozy, kind of beautiful spot. The bar, we haven't figured out. I know form follows function, which we haven't figured out how we could use those gambling machines in the back to maybe cover some of the costs. We haven't got it all sorted out yet. All the chairs, all the restaurant equipment, that's all part of the purchase price. I counted the chairs there on Thursday, and there are enough already there, which is a relief because chairs are expensive. Do we have any more, Marcy? Yeah, another view, that yellow wall, the bike is spoken for, so don't get too excited about that. We're going to renovate that space in order to repurpose it for gathering for strength, scattering for light, a place where we can teach disciples to obey everything Jesus commanded. We got to be careful in this process that getting caught up in what we're doing doesn't become a distraction from why we're doing it. Over the course of this series that we're calling Renovation, we'll begin the process of renovating this building, yes, from a restaurant to a ministry center, and we'll see ways that God is renovating the culture of this church to more closely align with His purposes and His will. We talked about alignment 2 weeks ago when we saw in Ephesians chapter 6 what love does in a family structure. We're going to put that graphic up again. If you weren't here, this is going to be confusing. We only have the one with the blanks. It's filled in. Yes. Magical. Thank you, Marcy. Just a quick recap. So the Lord is King, right? The prayer of Jesus is that our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name be lifted up. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. That's God's authority. May your authority come. And what does that look like? Your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. So the Lord, with the crown on there, the top of authority. Now, in the family structure, we talked about how God is the Lord over parents, and parents take His lordship and show it to kids. God loves us by nurturing, by protecting. He demonstrated His love for us in that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, in order to save us. So parents love their children, and then children, the way they show love upward in this authority structure, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and mother, the first command with a promise that things will go well for you and you'll live long in the land. This is the circle of wisdom, which leads to peace, which leads to joy, which leads to good things. Now, dishonor and disobedience leave us in the circle of foolishness, where there's difficulty and there's hardship. We read in Proverbs about how foolishness, the foolish people who don't take instruction, who don't receive discipline, fall flat on their face. This is in a family structure. Obedience, obey without argument, without excuse, without delay. If you need to appeal, appeal, knowing that the one in authority may still say, just do as I say. Honor means using proper titles, respectful tone, no demands. When we end up in foolishness, we follow instruction and discipline to come back into wisdom. That was about family structure. And I said it 2 weeks ago when we taught, it's not limited to family structure. We could talk about it in terms of the government has authority and they have a law enforcement arm, right? So if you say to the government, well, I'm not going to follow your rules, your laws, there's going to be some discipline, right? There's going to be some discipline. We teach our kids to follow laws because there are consequences. You will fall flat on your face if when you get pulled over, either A, you don't pull over, or B, you dishonor, you disrespect, there's going to be a problem. Now, in our relationship with God, we see instructions in Scripture that make it clear that this alignment of authority is true for every one of us. If we read in Deuteronomy what we're doing, we're reading about the Israelites being pulled out of slavery in Egypt and God establishing them as a nation, and he's giving them a land, and he gives them instructions. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 22, after he gives them the Ten Commandments, he says, "Be careful to obey all these commands I'm giving you. Show love to the Lord your God by walking in his ways and holding tightly to him." We're leaving this graphic up here. I just need you to hear the words, but I want you to see the alignment, and I'm going to read that again. I am giving you to show love to the Lord your God by walking in his ways and holding tightly to him. Show love to God by obeying. That's what love does. Love obeys. Deuteronomy chapter 30. So we go to the end of that book. We get to the end of the life of Moses. And I just want you to listen to this and just imagine him talking to the people about God and imagine the alignment of authority today that God says, "I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses." Look at the two sides, between blessings and curses. I've given you a choice. "Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. And if you love and obey the Lord, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Love is connected to obedience. Love and obey. What does love do? Love obeys. Love obeys. Fast forward to Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 15. "If you love me," guess what? "Obey my commands," is what Jesus says. A few verses later, "Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me." So what is the litmus test that Jesus has for love? It isn't that you wrote a love letter or that you say you feel like you love him. Those who obey me, those are the ones who love me, because that's what love does. A couple verses later, Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me." Love obeys. And that's all that Scripture has to say about that. No, it's not. It just keeps going on and on. But I'm only going to share one more thing. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God." So if we think of this in a parental situation, Jesus is saying, you are God's children, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. So if you say you love God, then you must love each other. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. What does love do? Love obeys. Now let me be clear, obedience and following the commands of God is not what saves you. He loved you so much, he sent his Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. You don't earn salvation from God. You don't earn his love. He loves you. And in response to when you hear that and receive that and trust him, when you say, "I'm done over here, I want to come over here, I want to be in alignment with God's authority, I want to call him the Lord of my life, the King of my life, I'm no longer in charge, he's in charge, I believe that he loved me so much that he saved me," then the response is obedience. Because you love him. The response is to love him back. So I just want to be clear about that. Obedience does not, you're not saved by your obedience. You're saved by his love, and you respond to him with love. Obedience requires us to love our neighbors and to make disciples of all nations. Nations is how we translate it. The Greek word is ethnos, like ethnic groups. Sometimes people say it's people groups because it's more than just ethnicity. It's different spheres of influence. Make disciples in every circle of influence, every group of people. So the great commandment that Jesus gave when somebody asked, Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 36, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Love God with everything you have, all that you are. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And if we were to look into the Ten Commandments, we would see that, yeah, commandments like, don't have any other God before me. That's about loving the one true God, not sharing your love with a false God. Don't make any idols. Don't take my name in vain. Set aside a day to honor me. These are about loving God. And then the other commands are about loving people. Don't murder. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't covet. Love God. Love people. And if you love God, you obey him. If you love Jesus, you follow his commands. And this is the great commission that he gives. Matthew 28, verse 16. I know I'm kind of laying a foundation here. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee." There used to be 12, and then the Judas thing. "To the mountain where Jesus had told them to go." Judas betrayed Jesus, so he was no longer one of the 12. "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." I love this, where there's 11 disciples there. We don't know which of them worshipped and which doubted. There's a mixed group, though. And Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, you guys who are willing to worship me, you stay here. You doubters, go away." He just gives everybody this mission. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority." And if you think about that graphic again, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore," and then he lays out a command, because he's in the position to do that. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations," all ethnos, all people groups, all spheres of influence, all nations, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to," help me out, "obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So we know that if you say you love Jesus, then the expression of that love is obedience to his commands. And here is a clear command. It's the Great Commission. They call it that because, like, this is the end of his time with his disciples before he ascends into heaven. And he's passing on the mission to them. He's saying, "You guys do this. Go and make disciples." And I want to clarify something, because this is a command not just to those 11 disciples. This is a command for today to us. They were to make disciples who would then make disciples who would make disciples who would keep passing this on. That's our heritage. That's our responsibility to do this and to pass it on. So we should take seriously, what does it look like to obey this? And a lot of times we get to it and we say, okay, go and make disciples is how it starts. Go and make disciples. And we go, okay, so where do I go? Maybe this is really more for missionaries who are going somewhere And they're going somewhere in order to make disciples. A more accurate way to interpret this, when you look at the Greek and the verbs, and I'm not an expert in this. I read what experts say, and they say it's more accurate to say, as you're going, make. The key, the important verb here is not the go, but the make. As you're going, make disciples. So the question isn't, where am I going to go? If I obey this command of Jesus and the command is go, where do I go? But the better question is not where do I go, because the command is, as you're going, make disciples. So the better question is, how do I make disciples? The question is not, can I be a minister? The question is, what is my ministry? Where I am? Wherever you're going, how are you participating in making disciples there? Am I making sense? Because this is so important. Because the major renovation that I want to emphasize today is to break down the idea, the concept, the way of doing church that has been around, I mean, literally for hundreds and hundreds of years, where the emphasis is on learning to know. I want to break that down. It's a very, like a Greek philosophical position, and we've just inherited that. It's an idea that what we think, what happens in our minds is more important than our bodies. The Greek idea was that knowledge was high and lofty, and bodies were lowly, the physical. So to sit and think, well, that was something to be appreciated and something to strive for, to hear new insight and to go, aha, that has opened my mind. That is not what Jesus emphasized, and that is not what love does. Maybe I've used the analogy before. It's telling one of your kids to clean their room and having them say, ah, I see, I understand. You'd like me to clean my room. And then coming back later and saying, but your room isn't clean. Ah, but I know what you mean. I understand what you're asking for. Who cares? Who cares how much you know if you're not doing anything about it? So it's important for us to break that down in our renovations, because renovations require some demolition. We need to demolish some of that, and we need to build up our understanding, and not just our understanding, but our actual actions towards learning to obey. Breaking down learning to learn, or learning to know, or learning for insight, and doing what Jesus said, teach them to obey. Obedience is the key. So what does it mean to obey? Go and make disciples. Well, as you are going, make disciples. And I don't have an answer for you about exactly what that means. Isn't that helpful? I am not here to tell you, because you know where you're going. You know your sphere of influence better than I do. Jesus knew that we would look at this command and go, I'm not sure. And so he promises, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So it's not like he gives us a job and says, okay, good luck, do your best. He gives us a job and we go, I don't know. Remember, cling to me. Remember, look to me. I will be with you even to the end of the age. I will send my Holy Spirit to lead you into truth, to guide you, even to give you words when you need them. Don't worry. Trust me. So we're going to be on this journey of what that looks like, how to do that. I want to tell you a story about in the third century. Now, there's a lot of talk about the coronavirus right now. And there are some scary things about it, particularly, I mean, not just the virus itself, but how we're responding to it. And people who are put into quarantine, which really isn't treatment, it's just separating them, and people are dying in quarantine, sometimes not even of the coronavirus, but because they've just been set aside and left to die. And it's scary. In the third century, the Roman Empire was the world power, and a plague started in the Roman Empire that we've come to know as the Cyprian Plague. And so far in this coronavirus scare, 2,000 people have died from the coronavirus. At the height of the Cyprian Plague, which lasted 20 years, at the height of this plague, 5,000 people were dying every day in the Roman Empire. This was absolutely devastating. And it's a virus that experts think is related to what would now be Ebola, that terrible things would happen physically. Just imagine anything terrible happening physically, including like parts of your body rotting and falling off. So there's an absolute panic, as you can imagine, just from coronavirus right now. As if you can imagine, people start dying by the hundreds in your town, these gruesome, painful deaths. People are scattering from cities and going into the countryside in the hopes that they won't get in contact with somebody who's sick. The exception to this were disciples of Jesus, who at that time were meeting in small groups, were meeting in homes. It was not a religion that was sanctioned by the Roman Empire. They were under persecution. They didn't have, you know, big temples like other religions had. They had obedience to the commands of Jesus. And one of the commands of Jesus, as we just saw, is love your neighbor as yourself. One of the ways Paul describes the church is that the church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. So they understood our mission is to be Christ in this situation. And what did Jesus do? He put his hand on people suffering from leprosy when everyone else would run away and keep their distance. He healed the sick. So instead of scattering, they went into the city. And they went house to house and found people who were suffering and brought them food and brought them water. And the estimates are that where the Christians came in, a third less people died. So I was reading about a city like Caesarea, where there could be 1,500 people who would die in a day, 500 fewer were dying when the Christians came in and were loving and caring for people at the cost often of their own lives. Those 500 people whose lives were saved, how do you think they felt about Jesus? There were no priests and priestesses of Athena coming in and putting themselves in danger in order to help these people. It was the lowly disciples of Jesus who said, "My life was purchased. I am not my own. I have died to myself. He is my king. And so, since he purchased my life, I pour my life out for you. That is how Christianity grew. People following the commands of Jesus and loving their neighbor as themselves and expressing love to God by obeying. Then, under Emperor Constantine, as Christianity grew, he said, you know what, let's make this official. I'm gonna become one of these Christians, and we're going to make it legitimate. But it's really hard to do because they're kind of hard to pin down. They're all scattered around, and they're meeting in all these different places. So let's start putting up temples. Let's start putting up buildings. Let's hire priests to manage these groups, because then that way we can understand it. And then we'll take an offering so we can pay the priests and we can pay for the buildings, and we're going to make it look like these other religions. And I'm sorry to say, we've continued that way. Renovations in the church need to happen. Some of you remember last year in March, I had an incident in my home where I'm sleeping, and in the middle of the night, water started pouring through the light fixture in our master bedroom. Because there had been ice dams, and then there was rain in March last year, and water's pouring onto my bed through my light fixture, and I can see places where the ceiling is sagging. So I drilled holes to let the water out, and it was months before we could have somebody come in and take a look at it. But during those months, there was no more water that was pouring through. So we could have just said, it looks like the problem is gone. It looks like it is fine now. And anyway, my friend Dave came and he helped me paint this ceiling when we bought this house. And it has sentimental value. I don't want to mess with this ceiling because maybe that would hurt his feelings. And I don't know if we took this ceiling out, what we would find underneath. And it seems like way beyond what I'd be capable of handling. So instead of taking that risk, maybe we'll just leave it here. Well, when we finally did get somebody in, they said there is still moisture up there, which means, you know, it should have dried by now over these months. There's still moisture up there, which means there is a constant leak. And if we had left it, we would have had terrible, deadly mold growing. We would have had the ceiling eventually fall, and the mess would have been way worse than it was. It was inconvenient. It was difficult. But if we hadn't addressed it, it would have gotten way worse. We're in a situation where the roof of the American church has been leaking for a long time. We have people who come into a building and they sing songs and they hear from Scripture and they leave unchanged. And their lives don't look any different from the rest of the world. Am I right? I mean, I'm not coming to you with a bunch of statistics and things, although I could present those, but I think we know well enough already that that is the case. That people feel good about, I'll come in, I'll do my thing, I'll check the boxes. Jesus never said, go to church. That isn't an action of obedience to him. What he did say is, anyone who listens to my teaching, this is Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24, anyone who listens to my teaching, so it's anyone who shows up, in a Sunday morning worship service where they open a Bible. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes and in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. He doesn't say if the storms of life come. He says when they come. And then he continues, but anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is foolish. Think about those two circles on that alignment of authority. One is wise. One has a firm foundation. The other is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. We can ignore some of the ways that church culture has departed from the commands of Jesus. We are facing a mighty crash, though. And individuals, families, households within the church who are hearing God's word and feeling like, I've checked this box. I'm doing these things. God should be pleased with me because I'm a member and I'm attending a small group and I'm serving in a ministry and I'm giving any offering. I'm doing all the stuff, right? The American church, including our church, has done more to make church members than we have done to make disciples of Jesus. And disciples make disciples who make disciples. This is the journey we're on. So we're going to continue moving towards what that looks like, greater obedience. Now, one minor change that, if you take it seriously, could change your life. I mean, I'm just talking about the promises of Jesus about hearing and obeying. It's to use this reflection time. Every week, we have this reflection time. And if we were to use that time to seek out from God an act of obedience that you can do in response to His lead, something that maybe you could do right now. Maybe something has come to your mind during this message and you thought, oh, I've been putting that off. That is something that I know God wants me to do and I haven't been doing it. If you take that reflection time and you pull out your phone and you put something on your calendar and say, I'm going to do it. Or you send a note to somebody like right now. Somebody you need to be reconciled with. Somebody you need to send an encouraging note to. Maybe right now, maybe this afternoon, maybe tomorrow, but don't put it off for too long. So on your program, you're going to see this on the bottom, shifting from learning to obedience. What step of obedience, and we're going to, in the future, we're going to spell it more like that second spelling of obedience with the E-N-C-E, I think. What step of obedience is God bringing to your mind and heart right now? During the time of reflection, write something down. As Pastor Josh told us last week, that hearing is one thing. When you hear something and then you process and synthesize it in a way that it moves from your brain to your fingers to your hand to a piece of paper, you're learning at a whole other level. You're getting closer to applying. So I encourage you, write something down. Do more than just think about it. Write something down that you're willing to do in obedience to God, and then do that. Shifting from learning to obedience. And I'm not going to tell you what that thing is. This is a time for you to reflect. This is during this message, as I said, something might come to your mind. Write it down. Take the reflection time and truly reflect. Look at the passage of Scripture that's here and think through storms in life. What am I going through any storms right now? What commands of Jesus? Have I heard any commands? Think through it. Renovation number one, for New Day Christian Church is to break down a mindset of learning for insight and to become absolutely committed to learning to obey. Obedience is how we express love to God. It's not the only way. If it's not there, though, Jesus says, then how would I know? We express love to God by our obedience. Obedience is how we commit to loving our neighbors. Why should I love my neighbors? Well, first of all, he told you to. And obedience means loving your neighbors. Obedience is how we build our lives on bedrock, like wise people whose houses will not be destroyed by the storms of life. As we make this move to a new building, I think back on launching this church and then going through having a large church launch and right next door in the elementary school and share a driveway with us and to have people go, oh, what's going to happen? Is this going to be okay? I remember going through having our trailer with all of our stuff was stolen. Oh, what are we going to do? Is this going to be okay? I remember when the ceiling tiles started falling out because there was a flood in the middle school. I remember when there was a fire in the middle school. So we had to go outside as the fire department was in here. I know we've had leadership transitions. We've had so many things that we have been through together. And yet the vision and the mission and the values are intact. We are going to continue to be a church that believes when God's will is done in your household and in this community, then your household and this community look more like heaven. We can shine a light as we do God's will in this community as it's done in heaven. And how do we do that? We've got to be in the business of making disciples. People who are committed to Christ and obedient to him. If you haven't been baptized, that is an act of obedience. He puts it right in the Great Commission. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus modeled it. He was about 30 years old at the time. He wasn't sprinkled as an infant. And I'm not trying to be like hypercritical of other traditions. I'm trying to say, if you want to hold tightly to Jesus, why would you not want to do things the way he modeled them? He modeled it by going under the water. He commanded that people, that we baptize disciples. That's the entry into his family, his church, is baptism. And Paul explains it's a picture. When you go under the water, it's a picture of how you died with Christ. And when you come back up, it's a picture of how you were resurrected to new life with him. We have a baptism opportunity coming up. If you haven't taken that step of obedience, I want to encourage you to do that. Obedience is how we express love to God. There are steps to take. We need to shift from just knowing about it to actually taking a step to do it. And I'm so glad as I look back on our journey together to be on it with you. And I know we're going to get into that building. And renovations, there's a saying, they take twice as long and cost twice as much as you expect. We are going to be on a journey together, folks. We are going to be on a journey together. And I am excited about what God is doing in our midst, and I'm excited about the renovations. I mentioned Chip and Joanna, and we can be excited about tearing out some walls. We can be excited about building up new things and seeing what God does as we renovate not only a building, but also the culture of this church for his glory. Let's pray. God, you are so good to us and have brought us through so many things together. And I pray that as we seek to base our lives on obedience to your word, that you indeed would speak to us. that during this reflection time that individuals would get some sense from you what obedience looks like this week. And maybe there's somebody in here who hasn't even said, yes, I trust Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life. He is my King. And yet there's nothing that would say that they can't obey you, Lord. I pray that you would lead people to obedience and that they would taste and see that you are good. God, continue to bless the people in this room. Give us a heart to reach the people who are outside this room who need you. In Jesus' name, amen.